who exist because they exist. It's difficult. But we have to realize that these stinky circumstances come about when someone attempts to steal the role of God. It could be ourselves or others. And when this happens, the question today is, how will you respond? When you face difficulties, when somebody plays the role of God, or when you find yourself in that place of playing the role of God, how will we respond? Today we're going to find out how the Israelites respond, how the Egyptians responded, and what God does to bring us back home, to correct us. And most often our human response is to attempt to play the role of God and sit in the judgment seat of blaming others and even blaming God himself. Has anybody ever blamed God before? I'll put my hands up. I'll put both hands up and both legs up. Our text today teaches us to continue to trust in the promises of God, even when life stinks or we feel that we might stink. God in his absolute loving sovereignty is growing our faith and teaching us to trust that he'll be faithful to keep his word no matter how many times humans attempt to be God. God is and always will be still on the throne whether we try to push him off or other people try to push him off. And that is good news today. And so I want to begin by reading in verse 10 of chapter 5. It says, "So the taskmasters and foremen of the people went out and said to the people, 'Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourselves wherever you can find it. But your work will not be reduced in the least.' So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, 'Complete your work, your daily task each day, as when there was straw.' And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, 'Why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past?' Then the foreman of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, 'Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet you say, "Make bricks." And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people.' But he said, 'You are idle, you are idle. That is why you say, "Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord." Go now and work. No straw will be given you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks.' The foremen of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, 'You shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day.' They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh, and they said to him, 'The Lord look on and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and you have put a sword in their hand to kill us.'" You like that? "And you, and you." And then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done evil to these people?" Now the leader is pointing to God and blaming God. "Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." Can you feel that prayer that Moses is praying in that text? So what is playing the role of God look like? There's some things I want to point out. There's five things that looks like. First of all, humans attempt to play the role of God when they try to steal God's authority. And that's exactly what Pharaoh did. His people were well versed in it. And they said, remember earlier in the text when God speaks, he says, "Thus says the Lord." And so Pharaoh says, "Thus says Pharaoh." Humans will attempt to do what they want, don't we? Humans attempt to control and even enslave other people. We just do what we want to do, and that's the first way that we rob God of his glory and that we take his place as God, is that we play the role of God and try to steal his authority. Instead of God's word being our authority, we become the authority. I'm not going to ask you, well, I will ask you to think to yourselves, how many times this week have you made yourself the authority over God? I can think just yesterday many times that I did. It is those times when difficult things happen and we get frustrated and say, why, God, is this happening to me? And we start to blame others. We start to steal God's authority and say, I'm in charge here. Things aren't going right. And I'm getting frustrated because things aren't going like I planned for them to go. So what does playing the role of God look like? It's stealing his authority. But the second way is that humans attempt to play the role of God when they put unreasonable expectations on others. So we steal God's authority, and then the natural progression is that we start putting unreasonable expectations on other people. Pharaoh says, go and make bricks without straw, and I want you to make as many as you can. So in other words, he's saying, in the past, and you can get that this inference in the fact that they blamed it's your people are the problem when they went to Pharaoh, was the Egyptians supplied them straw before. So it was a regular economic thing that was happening. The Egyptians brought the straw, the Israelites made the bricks. And so now Pharaoh says, now the Egyptians are not going to bring the straw. You're going to have to gather the straw, which is an all-day task, and also make bricks, which is also an all-day task. It's literally impossible. So, you know, when we think about that, when we play the role of God, we put ourselves in God's shoes, we attempt to make life impossible for other people. Have you found yourself before putting expectations on people that are just way too high and a lack of showing grace? You know, God shows way more grace than I do and than you do. Humans attempt to make life impossible for others. They attempt to force their wills on others, which is exactly what Pharaoh was doing in verses 11 through 13 in this text. And then number three, what playing the role of God looks like, is that humans attempt to play the role of God when they turn to anger and violence and maintaining the playing of the role of God. Did you catch that in verse 14? Pharaoh had set foremen or of the Israelites over the teams. They were team leaders, so to speak, over the brick-making process. And so they beat them. Why? Because they weren't gathering the straw and making the bricks with the same number of bricks because it was impossible. There's no way they can do it. And so when humans attempt to play the role of God, and this is what will happen inevitably to any of us, when we put ourselves in God's shoes and things don't go and people don't do the things that we want them to do, they don't behave in the way that we want them to behave, we get angry, we start to get red in the face. Now think about that. Humans get angry when they find out playing the role of God is not working in their lives. It could be in our homes. It could be in our church. It could be in our families. It could be in our workplaces. It could be in our schools. Think about this. When we get angry, when things are not going our way in difficult circumstances, and we will think it's our job to try to fix everybody and everything, this anger starts to rise. And what do? They beat them, the task leaders, and humans will ultimately result with physical violence and other forms of intimidation to maintain the facade of being God over others. It is so easy for us to get into a pattern of lording it over other people's lives, and we can get so angry and frustrated. And I think this especially can apply. I thought of discipleship. We're all called to mentor somebody or have somebody as a part of our life. And what if we're mentoring them and we try to help them through an issue and then they go back and do the same thing a month later? It's like, I thought we've gone through all this stuff before. I've thought we've arrived in this place, and we have the tendency to get angry. But that's only because we're stepping into God's shoes of fulfilling the role of sanctification in people's lives. God has called us to say, okay, we're going to minister, we're going to share, we're going to make disciples, we're going to lead our families, we're going to lead in our church. But when things get difficult and rough, that's when we say, we can't get the finger pointing out, but we have to go to God and say, God, you told me you had a plan. And you said you were going to deliver your people. Now, God has told us plainly in His Word, He who begins a good work is faithful to complete it. God, you told me you had a plan for discipleship. When somebody gets saved and gets baptized, they're going to change and their life is going to transform. But it's not on our timetable and it's not in our ways, but it's in God's ways. We only serve as servants in this area. And so I think we can all take a sigh of relief in maybe different areas of our life. I don't know about you right now, but do you want to take a deep breath and say, okay, I don't have to be upset about that. God is in control. I'm going to let Him get back on the throne. Yesterday, some of you know, we're building our home, and there are things that I just don't know about things, about building and about stuff like that. And you're trying to coordinate all these things, and then, you know, we go through all the hours and hours of work and planning, and then they deliver the cabinets, the kitchen cabinets, and it's the wrong ones. Or it's not the right size. They come out and measure, and it's not the right size. I was about to blow my gaskets the other day. I was just had enough. I've been painting 2 weeks straight. This fist is held in the same position as I walk. I'm starting to, and I caught myself saying, well, God, we've dedicated this house and this land before God and to be used for His glory. And it's His building process, and He'll get it done when He wants it to get done. I was up late at night, panic attacks and things like that. And well, how can I make this all work? And how can I make this happen? I started to get angry at the cabinet, poor cabinet lady, and all this sort of stuff. And I'm the next, when I see her next, when I see the builder next, it's God's house, it's God's process. You see how quickly and easily we can play the role of God, and it really doesn't do our health any good. It makes us go crazy because we're doing something that we can't do and we're not qualified to do and will never be qualified to do, which is to play the role of God. And my brother in His grace is here, Tom and his wife, Taryn, and Elijah and Ezekiel. I love them to death. They helped, but they got to see a little bit of that frustration. And my brother's like, I love this. You know, I love doing this and putting the cabinets up and stuff. I was like, I'm going to slap you. You know, that your siblings, you just want to be slapped. Oh, and Elijah's up and doing his thing. He's a technician guy and putting our security cameras and hooking stuff up that I don't even know how it works and all of that. And they're as happy as could be. What happens when problems come? We want to blame others. And we literally in our hearts say, please support my tireless effort to continue blaming others for the chronic problems in my life. So that's number four. When we attempt to play the role of God is when we stop trusting God and begin to blame God and blame other humans for our circumstances. Look at what they did in verse 16. Instead of going to God, they had the promises of God, right, that He was going to deliver, but they went to Pharaoh first. And what did they do? They blamed it on Pharaoh's race. It's your people's fault. So when we take matters into our own hands, we do the blame game system and we confront earthly authorities. And then at times we say, well, if that doesn't work, the authority, then we're going to go to a people group and blame a people group. It was those stupid, those people and that church and this people and that leadership team and that. And we blame people. And then ultimately it climaxes into blaming spiritual leaders and using God's name in vain to do it. And so here you have in this verse the foreman of the people, and they come, and as soon as they leave and they realize that Pharaoh is not going to let up on them, they're like, wait a minute. Moses was the one that went and confronted Pharaoh and got all his feathers ruffled. Moses is the one that says God is going to deliver us, and now we're making bricks without straw. And so what do? He said, the Lord look on you and judge. All of a sudden they got really spiritual. They used Yahweh. They say, Yahweh look on you and judge, Moses. Well, wait a minute. The message that God gave to Moses, that Yahweh gave to Moses to give to them, came from him. So why are they saying he's going to judge him for carrying out his mission and following God's will? And look what it gets worse. He said, Moses, you have put a sword in their hand to kill us. In other words, you've enabled them. You empowered Pharaoh to beat us even more and ultimately kill us. And using God's name in vain. And so what's happening here? First of all, when they use that word judge, that means to pronounce a sentence or to punish. They say, God punish you, Moses, for what's happening to us right now. May God unleash his judgment on you. And then you have that word, you've made us stink. And that means to smell bad. But it also means to be offensive morally. To be abhorred. An abomination. They say, Pharaoh, now not only are we slaves, he loathes us and he hates us and he gets angry and uptight and worked up every time he thinks about us. And so what were they doing here? First of all, they said, you made us stink to Pharaoh. Now, wait a minute. I thought that they were God's people, not Pharaoh's people. Remember that? Pharaoh says, no, you're my people. You're going to stay here. You're not going to go to the wilderness to sacrifice to this God because you belong to me. You're my slaves. And then all of a sudden they start to believe it, right? They traded their identity of God's people for being Pharaoh's stinky people. And we so easily do that. We look to others and we look to society. We look at things and we let that make the call of our life and determine our identity. Who cares if we stink to Pharaoh? Don't you think that perhaps I started to think, well, wait a minute, because we know the end of the story. We can figure this out. This was part of God's plan to move Pharaoh and compulse him to let the people go, that they do stink. That he loathes them so much, part of God's sovereign plan, so that he's going to let them go. But they looked at that as a bad thing. So they traded their identity for being God's people, for being Pharaoh's stinky people. And then they traded God being sovereign for Pharaoh being sovereign. Moses, well, they even made Moses sovereign, right? You put the sword in their hand, in Pharaoh's hand to kill us. Pharaoh is going to do these things. He's in charge. He's sovereign now. So do you see how that all works? When they stop trusting in the Lord, and we lose sight of the promises of God. And you know what? I can say this so easily about the Israelites, but had I been in their shoes and a spiritual leader came and said, God's going to deliver you and I'm going to confront Pharaoh, the guy that's your slave master, taskmaster, and I'm going to tell him and demand, and this God says, let him go. What do you think's going to happen? I would quickly say, is it really true what God said? Is it really true what Moses said? What kind of leader is he anyways? Not a perfect one, that's for sure. Now, growing up in my home, this is the brother... I'm sorry, I'm going to have to tell him. He's the one that got in trouble all the time, so I could easily say he did it And even if I did it, they would believe me because his track record. So really, I turned out to be the rotten one and taking advantage of that in this situation. He did it. I didn't do it. How many times have we blamed our wives, our husbands? You know, we get old. When we get older and we forget things and we forget what we do and what we don't do, and because we forget that and something happens, I put my foot in my mouth so many times, blaming Tanya for that happened, and I forgot what happened. It's like, you did this, and I think back, it's like, wait a minute, yep, she's right, I'm the one that did that. We want to blame others. We want to put it on other people. And that is probably the number one, the big way that we step into God's role in our lives. It's in times like this that we need to roll up our sleeves and rally together and find ourselves a scapegoat. God gave us His word. It ain't happening. Things are going awry. I can't control my circumstances. So let's find somebody to blame. Now Moses, remember, he entered into this task reluctantly, right? He says, I can't speak and I don't want to speak. Remember all that God had to take him through and convince him. He said, I'll send Aaron and that sort of thing. And so now the people of Israel come and place all the blame on him. What is the leader going to do? Well, most human leaders do. I'll blame God. God gave me this message. And then so Moses, there was notice what's happening there. What does Moses reply in verse 22? He says, he turns to the Lord and said, Oh Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you even send me here? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. And this gets to the heart of the spiritual matter of our heart. Yeah, we can blame others. That's kind of a smoke screen. But in our heart, it traces to God. Why did you allow this? Why did you call me to do this if things were going to get so messed up like this? Why did you have us do this if things were going to get so stressful and I was going to be so filled with anxiety? And what does Moses do? He says, God, you're evil. I want to read some scriptures, what the Bible says about that. Job 34:12 says, of a truth, God will not do wickedly, and the Almighty will not pervert justice. Psalms 5:4, for you are not a God who delights in wickedness. I used to believe that. Evil may not dwell with you. God doesn't even delight in it. James 1 says, let no one say when he's tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Brings forth death. 1 John 1:5 says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So the next time we find ourselves in the place of blaming God, and we will probably once or twice this week, go to these scriptures and remind ourselves, God has no wickedness. He does not delight in wickedness. He, some reason, sees beyond the picture that we're seeing right now of why this evil is happening. Then we can say, glory be to God, because in you there is no darkness. I can trust and have faith in your word. And guess what? We can't put faith and trust in our own humanness. It has to be with the Holy Spirit's power and help. We just can't do it. This last verse I love is Psalms 92, and it says, "The righteous flourish like a palm tree or grow like a big cedar in Lebanon. They're planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of God, and they still bear fruit in old age, even when you forget things. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness at all." In fact, I would challenge you, when those times come when you begin to blame others and blame God, says, just declare, the Lord is upright, He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. Those that mature in their walk with Jesus Christ, this is that. That's what it looks like. They get to the place. They get past where Moses was. They get past where the children of Israel was. Of course, they get past where the Egyptians were. And they say, God is upright. There is no unrighteousness in Him at all. And sometimes we need to declare those things in our hearts. And we need to meditate on those scriptures and believe them, because it is the Word of God that we cherish. See, when humans attempt to play the role of God, they doubt God's character. And as Moses did, he questioned God's character. He's like, you're not holy. You're not the one who exists because He exists, because there's some imperfections in you. You're making a mistake here, God. And then not only that, you begin to doubt yourself and your calling. And here's where self-deprecation comes in. And ultimately, God, you said, but you have not delivered your people at all. We lack our trust in God's plan. Well, I want to sum that up with the core reason behind all humans' attempt to play the role of God is the lack of faith in God and His promises. That's behind it all. If we forget everything we said, what is behind us beginning to step up and push God off the throne is that we have a lack of faith in God and His promises. So how do we get that? Well, how does God steer us back? Thank God for chapter 6, verse 1 through 5. And I want to read it, and I want you to pay it closer. There's four things that God does for His people to get them back on track when they play the role of God. He says, "But the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand,'" and that word strong hand is compulsion. Who compulses him? God. "He will send them out, and with a strong hand, He will drive them out of His land." Now, do you catch that? "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh." God says, don't panic. Don't have anxiety. Watch. Wait and watch. Because what I said I'm going to do, I'm going to do. And God invites us to see that He exercises authority over all humans. We can't forget that God is the authority above that cantankerous boss or family member or situation that you're dealing with right now. God is the authority over them, and He can change and move even the hardest of hearts. And you'll find as we unpack this, God hardens Pharaoh's heart and Pharaoh hardens his own heart. Somehow God works that out in His own sovereignty. But the thing is that He let the children of Israel go. That's coming. And we know that in Scripture. So He invites us to see. And the second thing, He says, "Now you shall see." In verse 2, God spoke to Moses and said, "I am the Lord." Remember? I'm Yahweh. I gave you my name in the burning bush. "I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by a new name, but by my name, the Lord," or Yahweh, "I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant to them to give them the land of Canaan in the land that they live as sojourning." "To give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners." Verse 5, "Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant." So God says, I'm going to invite you to see that I exercise authority. The second thing that he does is he highlights again who he is. But he does something very unique here. He uses that whole idea of saying, I revealed myself as to your forefathers as El Shaddai, as the all-powerful God. To you, I revealed myself as the one who exists because I exist. And remember, he says, I am because I am. And he said, this is my name, which means you exist. He makes it very personal, and Moses experienced God himself. God highlights who he is, but his desire to be an ongoing relationship. He's there. He says, Moses, children of Israel, I'm with you. I'm Yahweh. I'm with you to experience this. I know what's going on. And I want to be in relationship with you. You know, we think about our relationship with God as well. I'm going to pursue my relationship with God, and I need to be close to God. But what about God's side of things? He reveals his name to us because he wants to be close to us. He highlights who he is to his people again. So, Moses, I didn't share that with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because I am doing something new. I'm sharing more of myself as Revelation opens up into the New Testament to Jesus the Messiah, the one and only God who appears in flesh, as we sang about this morning. But not only that, God reminds us of his covenant with us, his word, his promises. And that's what we need to go back to. And then he points out his faithful, active presence in our life. He says, I've heard. And I've remembered. You just think about this. If we were playing the role of God and somebody said, you do evil, you're evil, wouldn't you want to use your powers to just say, beep, let's delete that person. Beep, delete that person. That was an empty seat there, so it wasn't you, Greg. But not God. He says, Moses, I favor you. I've revealed my name to you. And I truly hear what's going on in your life right now. I hear the cries of those that are being beaten because they can't make bricks and gather all the straw at the same time in one day and make as many bricks and have the same production. You know, remember those impossible expectations? We have a God that's a God of impossible. We have a God where all things are possible. And so I want to encourage you as we think about this. When we attempt to play the role of God, I want to invite the worship team to come. We try to steal God's authority. We put unreasonable expectations on people. We turn to anger and violence to maintain our playing of God, and we stop trusting and we begin the blame game. But we have to remember God invites us to see he's in charge. He highlights his desire to be in relationship with us. He reminds us of the covenant, and he points out his faithful, active presence in our lives. Life stinks when humans attempt to play the role of God. But when we remember God is on the throne, we have the aroma of Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you so much for your word today. I thank you for what you have revealed to us. And God, we know that we're so frail and weak, and we all here in this room can relate to the Egyptians, we can relate to the children of Israel, we can relate to Moses. God, I ask for in my life and in the lives of my brothers and sisters that your Holy Spirit would remind us when we start the blame game. Your Holy Spirit would remind us of how good you are, how kind and faithful you are. And that you are working out our sanctification that will be beautiful, that will be perfect one day. Although, Lord, we can't see it now, you can see it and you know all things. Lord, I pray that you would increase our faith and help our unbelief today. In Jesus' name, amen.